Hey, this is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening. Well, everyone loves a good story. Stories captivate us and they draw us in. You think about the books that you've read, some of your favorite stories or the best movies you've seen. They stay with you long after they've ended. I remember the first time that I saw The Shawshank Redemption or Schindler's List or The Sixth Sense or even The Matrix. These were stories, movies that stayed with me. They got me to think. But why are those so impactful to us? Why are stories so important to us? Because stories speak something deep within us. But the best stories are those that invite us to change, to contemplate something in our own lives. They take us on a journey, showing us something about ourselves. And even more importantly, often, the best stories tell us something about God. And the book of Ruth is one of those stories. Last week, we started in chapter one in what's often been called the greatest short story that's ever been written. And we saw just even a glimpse last week that this is a story about emptiness that eventually is going to turn into fullness, despair turning into hope. And all throughout this story, we see the hand of God working, often behind the scenes, incognito in ways that we don't always recognize. At least the characters in the story don't always recognize. If you remember last week, we gave the context for this story. It comes in the page right before the book of Ruth. So if you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to open up to the book of Ruth. If you're not sure where Ruth is, remember it's one of those books that we don't spend a lot of time in. Don't feel embarrassed to look at the table of contents. It'll tell you right where to go on there. But the page right before the book of Ruth starts, ends the book of Judges. And in this book, this is the context, the time period in which this story takes place. And this is what we saw last week, that in those days, Israel had no king. This is the time of Ruth. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. We talked a little about that last week, about how we live in a period that's often like that today as well, that people are just doing whatever seems right in their own eyes. And this story is about looking to what God is seeing, how God is working in people's lives. We talked about the power of a name last week. We introduced the main characters that we had seen in this first chapter of the book of Ruth. We have Elimelech and Naomi and the town of Bethlehem, which meant house of bread. And remember the irony of there was a famine in the house of bread. Moab was the other place that they went, to the seat of the father. Mahlon, which meant sick, and his brother Chilion, which was meant tired. Remember, these are the two brothers that ended up dying. They were sick and tired. Orpah, who was the back of the neck, and Ruth, the story of which this name is written, this book's name is named after, I'm sorry, means friendship. But now as we enter into the second chapter of Ruth, most of those characters are gone. They were here for one chapter, and they're no longer with us. But we're left with Naomi, the town of Bethlehem, and Ruth. And we saw last week a number of things we can pull out of this first chapter of Ruth. But the main takeaway we had was that it's never too late to come back home. No matter what you've been going through in your life, no matter how far you've wandered in the wrong direction, it's never too late to come back home. So we began this journey with Ruth and Naomi in chapter one, a chapter that I titled that message, Far and Away, another great story. Naomi and her family left Bethlehem for Moab during a famine. And remember what followed was heartbreak and loss and bitterness. But even in the middle of that darkness, Ruth made a decision to cling to Naomi, to her people, and to claim Yahweh as her God. But when we ended Ruth chapter one, things didn't seem to be going so well for Naomi or Ruth. But today, as we open chapter two, the story begins to take a turn. This message I'm calling A New Hope, another great story. As we look at chapter two, I want us to see what we can learn from these characters about ourselves. But more importantly, what can we learn about God? Let's pray together this morning. God, we thank you for this powerful story. A story, Lord, that's not fiction like some of the other ones we've talked about, but Lord, a story of truth. A story of real people who experienced real hardships, real difficulties, real challenges, but who were presented with a real hope, Lord. I pray this morning that as we dive into this second chapter, that you would open our eyes to see what we can learn from these characters, just some of the lessons that are there, but Lord, more importantly, what we can learn about who you are, about the amazing God who is walking through all of our trials with us and is working behind the scenes for our good. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we're in Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, now there was a wealthy and influential man in Bethlehem named Boaz. So here's our next new character, who was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. If you remember last week, Elimelech died. And we're told this important information before we even know or really are introduced to Boaz as a character, because it's going to be important later on. So this first verse here is important. Who Boaz was. He's a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. We're going to see the importance of that in a minute. And as we saw last week, everyone in this story's name means something that really helps solidify their character. And we see here that the name Boaz means strength. We're going to see throughout the next few chapters as the story unfolds why that's so important. So verse 2, one day Ruth, the Moabite, remember, she was one of those that was from a land that God had, a land that not God's people, who had been working against the Lord. There was all sorts of evil things that had gone on in the story of the Moabites. We talked about that a little bit last week, if you want to listen to that message again. But Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go out into the harvest fields to pick up the stalks of grain left behind by anyone who is kind enough to let me do it. Naomi replied, all right, my daughter, go ahead. This is a process your translation might actually, instead of explaining here, might actually say, let me go glean. And gleaning was something that was done so that as they were tending these crops, there would be some of the grain that would fall. And they were, you're going to see in a moment, gleaning was walking behind, usually at a far distance from those workers who were tending these crops and picking up the leftovers. We see in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord, your God. So God had established this principle for the Israelite people to not pick up that which fell, to leave it for those that were in need. And Ruth, as we learned last week, has come to know Yahweh, her personal God, as her God. And she must have known about this practice. See, we learn a lesson from Ruth. We also learn a lesson about God here, that God sees those who often the world neglects. But he doesn't just see them, he cares for them. And not just his chosen people. We see in God's character, he's caring for everyone, even those who are less fortunate. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. Verse 18, he says, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. So we see the care that God has for what's often considered the least of these. But we also learn a lesson about Ruth, who remembers she now serves the Lord, Yahweh. She said in verse 16 of chapter 1, your God is now my God. And the lesson we learn from Ruth is to be proactive and look for God to work in your life. Be proactive and look for God to work. She didn't just sit around and wait for something to happen. If you remember, there was a famine that had driven them away. They had come back. Ruth was now with Naomi, back to Bethlehem, the place of bread. But she was a foreigner and a widow. And she was with a widow. They had nothing. But they didn't just sit around and wait for something to happen to them. I know that I've heard this story many times as adults are raising their more adult children, and they'll say to their kids, would you just go get a job? And sometimes they'll, We'll see that people just aren't wanting to go out and try, right? Well, the right job hasn't come around to me yet. But Ruth, she's not waiting for something to fall into her lap. She's proactive and she's looking for God to do something. She says, I'm going to go and find someone who's going to be kind. Allow me to glean this menial of things, this almost degrading thing that would be done for foreigners. But I'm looking for God to provide. Be proactive and look for God to work in your life. Ruth, she took action. She stepped out in faith, expecting God to do something. Do you live your life like that? Do you expect God to be at work? Or do you just wait for something to happen? Are you looking for God? There's a phrase that we use in our house, and we didn't make this up. Many people have used this before, that we're just going to do the next right thing. Even when we often don't know the whole plan, we can always look and say, what has God got for me right now? How can I do the next right thing? And that's what Ruth does, the next right thing. She's proactive and looking for God to work in her life. If we're expecting God to provide, think about it this way. He might be waiting for you to take the first step. And often that's a humble step. For Ruth, it was to go out on her own in a land she didn't know and pick up the scraps left behind, trusting God to give her what she needed on the way. So what step of faith can you take in whatever situation you're going through to be proactive and look for God to work? Verse 3. So Ruth went out to gather behind the harvesters. And as it happened, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz. Remember this guy we met? Author tells us again, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. I highlighted this because this is so important. We can often just read these stories and forget or just miss maybe what's happening. This is obvious if you're reading this in Hebrew, which I don't read Hebrew, but I have some people who did read Hebrew who explained this to me a little bit. And this is a phrase, a literary phrase that would be used. So it'd be kind of said like this. So Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters. And as it so happened, like, you know, it's not just that it just happened. Something actually is happening behind the scenes here. Or as luck would have it. Obviously, it's not luck. It's something else at work. She found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz. The author is showing us not that as it so happened or as luck would have it, but that God was actually working behind the scenes. It's so obvious, he says. Something miraculous had happened. Our family had a powerful example of God working behind the scenes just recently. Now, many of you know that my wife, she was diagnosed a few months ago with breast cancer. You might say, well, how is that God working behind the scenes? But as it so happened, she happened to go to the doctor for the first time in like a decade because she never gets sick. She had no illness. She just was going for a routine checkup, as it so happened. As it so happened, the doctor said, we should, you know, get some tests done. Not because anything's wrong, but it's just time to do that. And as it so happened, they caught this cancer very early. And as it so happened, there was an opening in a schedule that usually takes months for her to get in within days. Powerful example of God working behind the scenes. Verse 4. While she was there, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you, he said. The Lord bless you. The harvesters replied. Boaz enters the scene. Again, we see some translations will actually say the word, and behold, Boaz arrived, like surprise. Saying like, actually, it's not a surprise. This is God working again. As it just so happened, Boaz showed up, right? No, God is working behind the scenes. And Boaz's first words in the story give us a clue to who he is, the kind of character that he is. He was a man of honor, and he obviously treated his workers well. He honored God, and his workers respected him. Now, I get the sense that he was one of those people who others respect, but not just respect because of their position, but because of their character, right? There's a tone here. These workers aren't afraid to see their boss. They're excited to see their boss. When you enter the room, how is the tone? Does the tone change for good, or do people tense up when you enter the room? I want to be one of those people that when I walk in, I change the room for good. I know that's one of my weaknesses. Sometimes I walk into a place and that's not the reaction that people have. Well, Stephen's here. But when Boaz walked on the scene, everything changed. It's a lesson we can take away from Boaz. Verse 5, then Boaz asked his foreman, who is this young woman over there? Who does she belong to? Now, for us, we read this, wait, what are you talking about? Belong to, right? That sounds strange to us, but in this culture, a woman's standing was a little bit different than it is today. Now, that phrase doesn't mean that Boaz saw her as property. Quite the opposite, we're going to come to find out. But as a woman, especially a young woman, she was part of someone's family, and she was under someone else's care. And yes, there was all sorts of cultural things that were going on, and women were not seen as equal to men. That's not what Boaz is saying. He's saying, who's this woman? Verse 6, and the foreman replied, she's the young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvesters, if she could glean. She asked permission. She's been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes rest in the shelter. And again, we see a glimpse into who Ruth is, her character. She's a hard worker. But there's a tension in this story that we might not feel as just readers in our time. This thing's happening fast, right? But we can imagine Ruth has seen Boaz. She sees the reaction of what's happening here. Now, she doesn't know him. Remember, she doesn't know who he is. She doesn't know what the author has clued us in on. But he's in charge. This guy's the boss. And as she sees him make his way over to her, you can feel her wondering, how's this going to go? I mean, I did ask if I could do this, but is the boss, the owner of this field, going to be angry that this foreigner, this sinful woman in their eyes, was picking up things on his property? She's a foreigner, a Moabite at that. And basically, if you wanted to look at it this way, she's stealing his grain. Verse 8, Boaz went over and said to Ruth, listen, my daughter. Now, of course, she's not his daughter, but that's a term of endearment. He says, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to any other fields. Stay right behind the young woman working in my field. Not really far away. Keep your distance, you Moabite woman. He says, stay close. See which part of my field they are harvesting, and then follow them. Boaz went over and said to Ruth, listen, my daughter, stay right here when you gather this grain. Part of the field they were harvesting, and then follow them. I got lost here where I am. What's the next slide? I think there's one more after that. I've warned the young women or the young men not to treat you roughly. When you are thirsty, help yourself to the water they have drawn from the well. Now, Boaz is actually in this moment here, right in this verse, he's instituting the first anti-sexual harassment policy ever found in the Bible. Saying, I've warned the young men not to treat you roughly. But then he goes on, he says, when you're thirsty, help yourself to the water they have drawn from the well. Again, there's something going on here that we miss. If anything, it was Ruth's job to go draw that water. This foreign woman to serve them. But no, Boaz says, no. Take the water that was drawn for you by others. Boaz says, move up. Don't just hang in the back in the shadows. He's gone the extra mile here. Not just fulfilling what we read earlier in the law about how they're supposed to treat foreigners and widows and those who are poor, but he's elevating Ruth to something else. Verse 10, Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. What have I done to deserve such kindness, she asked. I am only a foreigner. Yes, I know, Boaz replied. But I also know everything about you have done, what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I have heard how you left your father and mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers. Boaz had heard Ruth's story. But what caught Boaz's attention? Now, remember, we talked last week that often the book of Ruth is kind of considered like the chick flick of the Bible. And so, especially some of us guys will just ignore this. I actually had somebody tell me they'd never actually looked at the book of Ruth before, because that's what you just study at women's retreats, right? But there's something going on here, and I don't want to just assume this, but we look at this verse and we think, okay, so what caught Boaz's eyes? It must have been because Ruth was hot, right? I mean, this good-looking woman out there. Who's this woman? Maybe. But I think there's something else going on. I have a preacher that I followed for a long time, and he has a big pulpit, and he says whenever he wants to give you his own interpretation, he's going to step away from the pulpit. Right? No, I don't have a pulpit, but I'm going to just step away for a moment and just say, I think there's something else going on here. I don't think that Boaz is paying attention to Ruth because she's hot, because she's exceptionally good looking. I think there's something going on. And that's that Boaz was drawn to Ruth's character. He heard about her. Here's this foreign woman going the extra mile for Naomi. And I believe that something stirred within Boaz. Because there's something else that you might not know about Boaz. But Boaz had a mother, as most people do, right? Boaz's mother, we learn to find out later in other places in Scripture, is Rahab. Yes, that Rahab. The prostitute, the foreign prostitute, who helped the Israelite spies to give them shelter, and she eventually became a follower of God herself. You might remember that story. And she ended up marrying a man named Salmon. And at the end of Ruth, we learn who Salmon is. Salmon is Boaz's father, and Rahab is his mother, as we read in Matthew chapter 1:5. And so again, we see God working behind the scenes to accomplish his purposes for our good. I think that Boaz saw something that he recognized, this woman who's really going beyond what she should be capable of. Maybe she was attractive, but I don't think that's what it was. Boaz was drawn to her character. He knew the pain this woman must have gone through, the risk she was taking to be the kind of person she was being, because he knew about it from his mother. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose." Again, we see this other character that's happening in the book of Ruth. God orchestrating things behind the scenes for the good of those involved. Then verse 12, Boaz offers up a prayer for Naomi. He says, "May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Remember, Ruth is now a follower of God herself. "Reward you. May he reward you fully for what you have done." The Lord is Ruth's God, not just the other God. And Boaz offers up a prayer that she would continue to find shelter in her God. Psalm 57 speaks of this finding shelter under the wings of God. "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I take refuge in the shadow of your wings." Psalms 36:7, "How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings." Boaz prayed for Ruth to take comfort in the shadow of his wings. Verse 13, "I hope I continue to please you, sir," she replied. "You have comforted me by speaking so kindly to me, even though I'm not one of your workers." At mealtime, Boaz called to her, "Come over here." Remember, not just stay away, which is what should have happened. This Moabite woman should have kept her distance, been really far back away from the workers. He says, "Come over here. Come sit with us. Help yourself to some food. Not just the scraps you picked up. Take some of our food here. You can dip your bread in the sour wine." So she sat with the harvesters. She sat with the people. This woman who had been outcast was now in the family of God. And Boaz gave her some roasted grain to eat. She ate all she wanted and still had some left over. Verse 15, when Ruth went back to work again, Boaz ordered his young men, let her gather grain right among the sheaves without stopping her. And pull out some heads of barley from the bundles and drop them on purpose for her. Let her pick them up. Don't give her a hard time. See, that's what was expected. They were fulfilling the law that God had placed in existence of letting these foreigners glean, but Boaz is elevating her to something else. Verse 17, so Ruth gathered barley there all day, and when she had beat out the grain that evening, it filled an entire basket. Entire basket. Now, your translation might say ephah. That's almost 30 pounds of grain. Remember, God had provided they were just supposed to pick up the scraps so they wouldn't starve. But God's working something amazing here in Ruth's life. She ended the day with 30 pounds of grain. Not just a little, but God had gone above and beyond through Boaz. Verse 18, she carried it back into town and showed it to her mother-in-law, Ruth, or showed it to her mother-in-law. Ruth also gave her the roasted grain that was left over from her meal. So I want us to see some things about Boaz here. Some lessons we can learn from his character, and that's to pay attention to the people that God puts in your path. Pay attention to the people that God puts in your path. Boaz knew what it felt like to be shunned. He paid attention to Ruth. How often do we overlook certain people because we're too busy, or we're distracted, or they're not like us? And Boaz, he paid attention to the people that God put in his path. Boaz notices. He goes above and beyond and demonstrates what it means to truly care for someone else. Ruth just doesn't leave with some food. She leaves with an abundance of food. This chapter started with Ruth and Naomi having empty stomachs, hoping that they would just get what was needed to survive. But it's ending with her basket full. Boaz's prayer was already beginning to come true. Her Boaz asked for God to help Ruth. It's a good thing to pray for the needs of others. When people heard about Angie's cancer, many of you were praying. People that didn't even know us were praying. And those prayers, they were blessings. And they helped us to remain strong and encourage us when things got difficult. Some of you brought food. Some of you offered help. Some of you handed money to help with our medical bills. A small group from Angie's parents' church have been praying for us in our ministry for years. We don't even know these people. But when they heard about her cancer, they began to pray fervently for her. But at Christmas, as we were around Angie's parents' Christmas tree, they gave us an envelope. It was an envelope full of money that this group had collected. And this cash, it amounted to the exact amount of money that our medical bills were. Yeah. See, Boaz prayed for Ruth. But sometimes, God's answer to a prayer is you. We often say, I wish you thoughts and prayers. You can put that in social media or text someone the prayer emoji hands. And that's great to do that. But sometimes God's answer to a prayer is you. I've seen that in my life. You've seen that in your life too. Boaz prayed for God to bless Naomi. And then he was the answer. He followed the prompting that God had given him. Sometimes the answer to a prayer is you. Prayer is powerful. We're told in James 5, 6 that the prayers of the righteous are powerful. We're also told a few chapters earlier in James 2, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is out clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Prayers are important. The prayers of a righteous can accomplish much, but sometimes God's answer to a prayer is you. Verse 19, Ruth is now with Naomi, and Naomi says, "Where did you gather all this grain today?" Naomi asked. "Where did you work? May the Lord bless the one who helped you." So Ruth told her mother-in-law about the man in whose field she had worked. Remember, she still doesn't know what we know. She said, "The man I work with today is named Boaz." She only knows that she had set out for the day, trusting God, taking the initiative, hoping that she would find a field where the owner was kind enough to show her some grace. And she found a field whose owner went above and beyond. And Ruth said, or Naomi says in verse 20, "May the Lord bless him." Naomi told her daughter-in-law, "He is showing his kindness." This is the Hebrew word hesed. It means the loving kindness. It's not just being kind to someone like we think of, just showing someone some favor in the moment. It's a loving kindness. It's a relationship. It's more than just a handout. It's caring for someone. It says, "He is showing his kindness to us as well as to your dead husband. That man is one of our closest relatives, one of our family redeemers." We're going to talk about that in a moment. But there's something in the translation here that's interesting. It says, "May the Lord," can you go back to that verse, please? "May the Lord bless him," Naomi told her daughter-in-law. And then this phrase right here. When I first read this, I'm thinking, Naomi's talking about Boaz, right? He is showing us his kindness to us as well as to your dead husband. But there's some question in the original language about what actually Naomi is saying. Is she talking about Boaz or is she talking about God? Boaz, she says, "May the Lord bless him." But maybe God is showing his kindness to us. Now, the reality is it's both. It doesn't matter which way we read this, both Boaz and God. But if this is Naomi acknowledging that God has showed his kindness, this is a big change from where we left her just a couple of verses earlier, wasn't it? At the end of chapter 1, when she says, "The Lord is being harsh. He's abandoned me." Either way, this is true. Boaz is showing his kindness. God is showing his kindness. But then there's something else here that says, "That man is one of our closest relatives, one of our family redeemers." Again, this isn't something that Ruth knew. But family redeemer, your translation might say kinsman redeemer. We're going to talk more about that next week. But this is an important development in this story. Because if you remember, Naomi didn't want Ruth to come with her to Bethlehem, back to God's promised land, because they didn't have a husband, and she wanted to be able to provide for her. In Leviticus chapter 25, we read this: "If one of your fellow Israelites become poor and sells some of their property, their nearest relative is to come and redeem them what they have sold. If, however, there is no one to redeem it for them, but later on they prosper and acquire sufficient means to redeem it themselves," and it goes on. God has instituted a way here for someone to become what's called a kinsman redeemer, a family redeemer. We read more about it in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5 and 6. "If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her." How would that fly in today's society? "The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel." Again, we see something in the character of God here. He cares about these people. He wants their name to continue. And so in this moment, something begins to click for Naomi. This man, Boaz, he's a relative. He's a kinsman redeemer. He's someone who can help our family, not just by providing scraps of grain for us, but he can change our whole lives. We're going to see how that plays out. We're going to talk more about kinsman redeemer next week. Verse 21, got to finish up this chapter here. "Then Ruth said, 'What's more, Boaz even told me to come back and stay with his harvesters until the entire harvest is completed. Good, Naomi exclaimed. Do as he said, my daughter. Stay with his young woman right through the whole harvest. You might be harassed in other fields, but you'll be safe with him. Verse 23, so Ruth worked alongside the women in Boaz's field and gathered grain with them till the end of the barley harvest. This isn't just a day or two. This is a whole season. Then she continued to work with them through the harvest, or through the wheat harvest, into early summer. And all the while she lived with her mother-in-law. So we're ending chapter 2 in a very different place than we started in the end of chapter 1. The story isn't over yet, but there's a new hope. There's another takeaway I want us to look at here as we close our time. And that's that I believe one of the things we can learn from this chapter is that we can be a Boaz to others. We can be a Boaz to others because you were God's Ruth. We can be a Boaz to others because you and I, we were God's Ruth. Boaz went out of his way to provide for Ruth, a foreigner and a widow, something with no social status and no means to support. But Boaz didn't just simply follow the letter of the law and allow her to glean in his fields. He went above and beyond, ensuring her safety, meeting her needs, and eventually redeeming her situation. We're going to see how that plays out in the next couple weeks. He became a living example of God's love by not just praying for her, but being the answer to the prayer. When we're called to be a Boaz to others, it means stepping out with that same compassion, generosity, and care. We're invited to notice those around us, pay attention to the people that God has put in your path, and respond with acts of kindness. Because we recognize that we were once God's Ruth. There's a humility to Ruth's actions here, and it reminds us that anything that we have to offer, whether it's time, resources, or love, it's a gift that we first received from God. We don't extend kindness to others because we're better than them, but because we understand what it means to be someone who receives grace and mercy. So show up. Notice the needs around you and act with kindness. You may be the answer to someone's prayer. There's some ways that you could be a Boaz. In this church, even. In your bulletin, there's some information about Kairos Prison Ministry. About how you could go and to the least of these, be a Boaz. Step out. Don't just pray for people who are struggling in ways that most of us will never understand, but be the answer to their prayer. You can find out information about that in your bulletin. We talked about earlier in the service about Night to Shine. To help support, to love, to show kindness to people who often are neglected and left in the margins. As we saw last week, even though this story has a long list of characters, in this chapter, Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, the real main character is God. Now, each character teaches us something about ourselves, but I hope that we're beginning to see more of the character of God. Last week, we ended chapter 1 with Naomi saying that she's no longer Naomi. Remember that. She said she was bitter because God had treated her harshly. So she wants to be called Mara. But it's interesting. The story continues, and nobody calls her Mara. The author doesn't. The people around her don't. Ruth doesn't. She might have thought that all hope was lost, but God didn't. Romans 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We look at ourselves one way, but God doesn't see us that way. God had come through. He had provided Boaz. And as we're going to see next week, Boaz was bringing a lot more than just a bunch of food. Remember, Boaz's name means strength, and his actions reflect the strength of God's character. He points us to Jesus, the ultimate kinsman redeemer who provides us with a new hope. Romans 15, 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. At the end of Ruth chapter 2, we see God's kindness through the actions of both Ruth and Boaz. But this story isn't just about two women trying to survive or a love story between Ruth and Boaz. It's ultimately the story of God's loving kindness as he plans to redeem his people, us. And here's the good news. God's loving kindness, his faithfulness, is available to you and I. He knows us not by the name that we give ourselves. You know, we think of who we are, filled with shame. God sees us and he says, no, you are pleasant. As he looked at Naomi, God sees you. He calls you his own. He shelters you under his wings and works all things together for your good. So be proactive. Be looking for God's grace. Pay attention to the people that God puts in your path. Because when you do, you reflect the God of hope who fills us with joy and peace as we trust in him. There's a faithfulness that comes out in this chapter. The faithfulness that Ruth has to Naomi. The faithfulness that Boaz has to Ruth. And the faithfulness of God showing us that no matter what, no matter the situation we find ourselves in, by our doing or someone else's, his faithfulness is there to provide for us, not just the scraps, but an abundance. Not just the scraps. But God's faithfulness is providing for you more than you could ever ask or imagine. But you have to be looking for it. We're going to sing a song in a moment, a song that most of you have heard before. It reminds us of God's faithfulness. It speaks to the faithfulness of God that no matter what we're going through, he is providing. And I want to encourage you, as you continue to read and reflect on this story of Ruth, to see where you fit in the story. Are you Naomi, feeling left by God, abandoned? Are you bitter? Are you Ruth, clinging on to hope, even that you don't understand, but trusting that God, that all that you need, he will provide? Are you being a Boaz to those you see around you, serving as a kinsman redeemer for the people around you, to love and support them, to care for them in ways that reflect the character of Christ? Great is his faithfulness. All that you need, he's providing for you. You just have to receive it. If there's something that we can do to help you on your journey to be more like Jesus, we have our prayer room open during this next song. We'd love to connect with you there. If you say, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life, I want to do what Ruth did last week and say, no, I'm doing this now for God. I'm committing to him. I'm trusting that he is going to provide for me. Don't let another day go by. Let's stand together. We're going to pray and sing this song. God, we thank you for the second chapter of Ruth here that shows us your faithfulness working behind the scenes, showing the provision that you provide for us and the encouragement you have for us to look for the needs of others. God, I pray that for any of us that are in the room here that maybe we're feeling like Naomi or Ruth, Lord, that we would recognize that you are being Boaz for us. And Lord, may we be Boaz to the world around us. May we look for those who are in need. And may we recognize that sometimes we are the answer to a prayer. God, thank you for being faithful to us, for providing for us more than we could ever ask or imagine. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's worship together.